way out of your comfort zone. One carried you into the Bronx. The other carried you out into the West, into Utah. In both situations, one was led by prayer. The other was led by prayer. So amazing conclusion is, you can be led by prayer. And as you begin to discover the significance found in prayer, all of a sudden you begin to see, you know what? God is really something special. There's really something inside of His life that goes beyond what I can comprehend, what I can understand. And so all of a sudden, when you go back and you read how the children of Israel, how that they turn their back on God, and during that time God turned them and says, okay guys, 20 years, 40 years, under the rule of the Philistines. But then all of a sudden you recognize that God was so wonderful. He sent an angel and talked to a young lady and said, look, you're going to have a child. And when you have a child now, I want you to take care of that child. I want you to live before that child. I want you to live the Nazarite vow, because your child is going to be a Nazarite. And then as he was born, she gave him the name Sunlight. Well, you know him as Samson. I like to call him Sunshine. They all mean the same. So we're going to be talking about Sunshine this morning. Maybe as we travel through his life, and we're going to develop the scripture as we're going to be looking at Judges chapter 14 and following, looking at these three chapters. But as you move into this chapter, we see Sunshine now is born. And then he moves into the camp of Dan. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him and begins to move. See, that's what the Spirit does. The Spirit doesn't always just come immediately, bam, all of a sudden this overwhelming. So many times the Spirit starts bubbling inside of you, working inside of you. So all of a sudden something begins to take over. It's like fire in the bones. He rises. He goes down to Timnah. He goes looking and he finds. He sees this young lady there and says, she pleases me. He goes back home. And when he goes back home, he says, Father, go down to the camp of the Philistines. Go down to Timnah. I have found a woman. She pleases me. And he said, oh, son, can't you find a woman inside of your own faith? Inside of your own household? Dad, she pleases me. He goes down to visit his wife to be. On the way down, this lion comes out. And this lion comes out and it sets out the massive roar. And Sunshine reaches over there and grabs hold of this lion and just snaps him, just like he was a little cub. Laid on the ground, he went down to see the young lady there in Timnah. He comes back. Dad, let's go. Let's go. I'm ready to marry. We're going to have a week celebration. On the way down, his parents is going. And Sunshine takes a little angle to the side. And he goes over there with this lion to look and see that big prey. Maybe 400, maybe 600 pounds. I don't know how big the lion was. But as he looked inside the lion, there was a beehive. And the beehive had been there a length of time to create honey. He reaches inside of the dead carcass and he takes this honey out and he eats some of this honey. He goes on down, he catches up with his parents, he catches up with his dad and said, here, Dad, here's some honey that I found. And his dad ate. Oh, remember now, he's a Nazarite. A Nazarite is not supposed to touch dead carcasses. But he did. And he goes on down and he meets this young lady and they're going to have a 7-day festival. Samson is the course of the time. He says, look, I'll give you a riddle. I'll give you a riddle. You solve this riddle, and then I'll give you 30 changes of garments. You don't solve the riddle, then you give me 30 changes of garments. So he left the riddle before them. All week long, they couldn't figure it out. Till it comes that time, they go to his wife and says, look, if you don't get the answer, we are going to burn you and your father's house. The woman pulls out the weapon that she has that's beyond all weapons. She begins to cry. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And she starts crying. And Samson listens and she says, "You don't love me. You haven't told me the riddle." She said, "I haven't told my own parents the riddle." And she cries and whines and cries till finally stands it no more. And he told her. And she went and told the Philistines. And they told Sunshine. Made him so angry. He said, "You'd never known if you hadn't plowed my heifer." Does that name ring a bell, Jimmy? Heifer? Okay. You know that. That's a biblical word of calling his wife a heifer. Okay. And so therefore, that comes from the family. That's a family thing now. That's what his daddy used to say. Let me clarify this before he gets in trouble. He's already had two ribs broken. And so all of a sudden, you never would have known if you had not plowed my heifer. And so he gets so angry. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. He goes down to Ascalon, and there he meets 30 Philistines. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and he kills those 30 Philistines. He takes their clothes, he takes them back, and he pays the debt of his covenant in which he had made with the Philistines. In anger, in rage, he goes back home. As he travels back home, a period of time, and then all of a sudden the rage began to go down inside of him. So he said, "I'll go now and get my wife." He travels back to Timnah. He travels back. He goes into her father's house. He's about to go into the room, and her father got in front of him and said, "No, stop. We thought you were angry and would never come back. And we gave your wife to another man, your best friend." He said, "This time the anger will be right." And so he goes out and he catches 300 foxes. That would have been fun, wouldn't it, Franco? He caught 300 foxes. And he takes these 300 foxes and he ties their tails together and he puts a fire branch, a flaming torch, on these foxes' tails, and he turns them loose out into the wheat field and out into the olive grove. And all of a sudden, these foxes went everywhere and it consumed their crop. And they said, "Who did this?" And they said they had given Samson's wife away and she's the reason. They went and got his wife and her father's house and burned them. Samson leaves and he goes home with anger, but it wasn't over. It started boiling up within him. He now, they're trying to capture him. His now his own fellow men come along and say, "Look, we're going to bind you now. And we're going to deliver you over to the Philistines because you're causing trouble." And he made them swear, "You can take me," he said, "but don't kill me." And they swore to him. They would not kill him, but they would deliver him. He goes, he approaches. The Philistine let out their yell. The binding that was on him snapped. He reaches down. He takes as the jawbone of an ass. He attacks the Philistines. Hours later, 1,000 Philistines lay dead on the ground. Worn, given everything, he takes that jawbone of an ass and he lays it down and says, "God, I fought for you, and now will I die of thirst." Where he took that bloody jawbone of an ass and laid down, cool water started bubbling up. And he drank and he revived himself. He goes back. And for a period of time, he walks straight, he judges, he honors God. In the course of time, he goes back down. Always when he left his home, he was always going down. He went back down to the Philistines and he went inside of a prostitute and he laid the money down. And that night, it was told that Samson is here. They laid wait for him outside the doors. About midnight, he awakes. And he goes out and the city gates he attaches and he puts on his back. And he walks up the side of the hill. Giving up his reputation, under the threat of death, he left. Years later, 20 years now, he had been ruling over Israel. He goes down and he finds this woman and he falls madly in love with her. And it wasn't wrong that he fell madly in love with her. Even though she was a Philistine, it wasn't wrong, because in the life of Jesus, in the heritage, in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus, we find Rahab, we find Ruth. It wasn't wrong that in so much that he turned and looked and fell in love. But what was so harmful was this. She sold his love. And she said, they came to her and said, tell us what his strength is. Samson was just like you and me, average common man. He was not 6 feet tall. He didn't weigh 350 pounds. He was an average man. They wanted to know his strength. And what was the essence of his strength? And she said, you give me 1,100 pieces of silver and I'll tell you. She goes back. She loves him. And she says, do you love me? Tell me, what is the secret of your strength? Oh, if you'll take 7 bowstrings and attach my hands together, then I'll be weak like everyone. And she does. And these strings, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he snaps them in his strength. Oh, if you'll take my hair and put it in locks and pin it. Oh, Samson, they're among you. And he stands in strength. So finally she wears him down. And he opens up all of her heart, all of his heart, and said, I am a Nazarite. The strength lies within my vow and my hair before God. If you cut my hair, then I'll be weak. I will be like every other man. She went and sent word. He has told me everything. Bring the money. They bring the money now and they place it before her. She calls in a man when he's asleep. They cut his hair. And then, Samson, they're upon you! He knew his hair was gone. But he says, I'll fake it. I'll go like I've always done before. I'll go out and shake myself. And the power of God will be upon me. But when he went out and shook himself, he was like every other man. And they took him. They took him to prison. They took him to the temple of their God. They gouged out his eyes so that he could not see. And then they made him get in a circle and go around like a donkey in crushing the grain. Finally, the day comes in which they're having a big feast. And all of the Philistines from all of that area, all of the leaders came together and said, let's come together. Let's have this great big social and let's praise our God Dagon, because Dagon is stronger than the God of Israel. And so they have this massive feast. And then they said, bring out Samson so that we might sport him. Bring him out. And when he comes out and there's a cheer, oh, Dagon! Stronger than the God of Israel. Samson. Average, common man. Now a blind man. Said to a little boy. Said, son, take me to the columns that holds this building. And so he eased in there. 3,000 people in this temple. 3,000 saying, Dagon is God! Dagon is God! Dagon is God! 3,000. Samson, the scripture says, his hair had begun to grow. The strength had become. He knew God. He knew God would still listen to him. And so as he gets between the columns, he says, God, avenge my eyes. And this one time, give me strength. And so with massive energy, he grabs his hand between the two columns. And then he says, God, let me die with the Philistines. And with this massive spirit-induced strength, he shoved the columns. And within 30 seconds, 3,000 leaders of the Philistines, pagans were dead. They came and they took his body and they took it back to home and they buried him. Samson, 20 years ruled. He ruled Israel. When you begin to think about the life of Samson and how his life was so real to us today, all of a sudden we begin to take notice of the many things that were happening in his life. And I'd like to keep this in focus. Because Sunshine, if you thought about his first wife, a Philistine, and she was burned. If you thought about him losing of his reputation, but he was delivered. And if you thought about him losing of his life to the love who sold his love for money, 1,100 pieces of silver, you would say, Samson, was he that strong? Was he that man of God? Listen, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, and I'm going to read Hebrews 11, 32 through 40. The Scripture says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and of David and Samuel the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness, were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mocking and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sewn in two, they were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." The point being is, in the hall of faith, you find Samson. And if you think being a Christian is for wimps, you better think again. Because what we have discovered here is that Christianity is for the strong. But so many is focused on the weak. So many are selling for what is good rather than what's best. They're giving God the rest rather than what's best. Samson, yes. He was a man of faith. Samson, well, yes. He failed miserably, but he succeeded greatly. Let me ask you about 8 questions this morning. As we walk through, beginning in chapter 13, this would be chapter through verse 24. I don't have time to read it all, but the question that I'd like to ask you, who has the ability to unlock the womb? Who has the ability to unlock the womb? Here is a mother. Now we know of her. Here is a woman who could not have child until God came on the scene. Who had that ability? God does. God does. And then when God unlocks the womb, He does it to bring forth a change in the kingdom. Every child is a gift from God. And what we do with the gift determines the blessing that is before us. Manoah's wife, could not drink strong drink, could not touch that which is dead. She had to live the life. Parents, she had to live the life for the son to be the Nazarite in which he was to live. But now let's capture some of this. Let's put some of this in perspective. Sometimes when we come to church, we look at our children and we say, "You know, boy, I'm glad we're here. Well, I'm glad we're here." And then you say, "I'm glad we're here. Well, what did we accomplish today?" You know, every time we come to church, we need to come primed ready, and motivated. There needs to be those who are prime, ready, and motivated in our preschool. Prime, ready, and motivated in our children. Prime, ready, and motivated in our youth. And in our adults. Prime, ready, and motivated. But let me just carry you back just for the moment. Samson. Where did he learn to walk with God? The first love of his life. Who was that? Mother. Absolutely. It was mother. One out of five senior pastors consider the church's ministry to children to be one of the most important ministries. Capture that. One out of five. That means that there's four out of five pastors says that the children's ministry is not as important as other ministry within the church. By the age 9, research confirms that the moral foundation of the typical child is developed. Capture that. By age 9. Now let me ask you, how important is the home, is the church? By the age 13, the dominant faith commitment of a person generally is placed. By age 13. And then by teenage, a person's faith perspectives, habits, and beliefs are formed when he is young, normally solidified by the time he reaches his teen years. And some parents will say, "Oh my goodness, my teen has arrived." Now, let's break that thing down. Who has the ability to unlock the womb? Who has the responsibility of raising those children and loving that child? Folks, we've only got a few years before that child is motivated. Let me give you a hard statistic. 70% of the youth will leave the church after mom and dad quits making them go to church. 70%. Now that really kind of makes it scary when you begin to say, you mean by the age 9, their moral foundation, by the age 13, the dominant faith, by the age of 10? Yes. Woodrow Wilson said these words, "A nation which does not remember what it was yesterday, does not know what it is today, nor what it is trying to do. We are trying to do a futile thing if we do not know where we came from or what we have been about." Our children need to know what we're about. Number two, let me ask you a second question. How does one begin to recognize the Spirit? How does one really begin to say, sense that God's Spirit is upon them so that in tune they may begin to serve the Lord in power and strength? How does that happen? In the life of Samson, we saw that as he was a young age, he went and the Spirit began to move upon him. In chapter 13 and verse 25, the Spirit began to move upon him, but it begins gradually. 2 Corinthians 10:13 says, "But we will not boast things without measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed us, a measure to reach, even unto you." In other words, God gives a measure of faith. And as a child, we start experiencing that. And it becomes a part of us. And as that Spirit becomes a part of us, then all of a sudden there's the challenges of life. Like is in verses 14, 5, and 6, as Samson was walking down the street, the lion came out. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he attacked the lion. And the lion fell. As the Spirit begins to move upon you, you become more confident in strength, and then the major confrontation, it's me or the lion. Listen, folks, lions come in many different facets, many different ways. The lion might be the gang down the street. The lion might be the bully in school. The lion might be the brokenness of a home. The lion can come in many different ways. But when we understand the Spirit of God is alive and work, then we can overcome gradually. How do you know? How do you know if the Spirit is working in you? How do you know if the power of God is flowing through you? How do you know that? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. How do you know? You know when these characteristics start manifesting themselves. Do y'all remember the young man on the movie that gave his life up in the Bronx? What did mom say about her house? Remember that? It changed it. It changed it. You see, when Christ comes in, and when He takes power, things change. How do I know that? Love. How do I know that? Joy. How do I know that? Peace. Long-suffering, goodness, kindness, gentleness. I know these things. But the Spirit comes gradually, and the lion comes on, and the Spirit is overwhelming. This is how we know. The next question I'd like to ask you, where do I find true love? And boy, every time I say that... This is chapter 14, verse 7. Where do I find true love? That song keeps... I can't help it. Y'all know the song? Okay, don't sing it. But where do I find true love? You know, when you begin to ask yourself the question, where do I find true love? You find it in the network of believers. What was Samson's downfall? Samson's downfall, he kept leaving, kept going down, and he went to the Philistines, to the non-believers. His parents said, Samson, don't do it. And what did Samson do? As Tweety Bird said, he did it anyway. And when he did it anyway, he always, always got in trouble. You see, when God says to us that we should only believe, only marry inside the faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Hey, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Don't be unequally yoked with non-believers. And then he goes on and says, why? You know what the church ought to be? The church ought to be 10 times better than eHarmony. I mean, really, shouldn't it be? I mean, you say, well, wait a minute. Are you having a dating service? I sure hope so. Because if we're not a dating service for Christians to meet Christians, then where are they going to go? They're going to go to the honky-tonks? They're going to go to the, well, you fill it in. Therefore, the church ought to be a place of believers coming together in that strength. Think about it. Where do I find true love? We need to find it because true love is to be found within the network of true faith. To marry outside of the faith is to marry in open rebellion. And when you marry in open rebellion, then you will get open rebellion. Let me ask just a couple more questions here. How does God use adversity? In chapter 14, in verse 20, how does God use adversity? Samson goes back to get his wife. It was his wife. And when he goes back, he finds that a divorce had taken place without his knowledge. And the anger was upon him. How does God use adversity? The Scripture says, this is what the Scripture says, that God was going to use that adversity so that Israel would rise up against the Philistines. You can say that was such a terrible thing, and it was a terrible thing for his wife to be given away. And it was a terrible thing for his wife to be burned because of the actions of her husband. It was a terrible thing. But God took that adversity and he built strength and faith because he took the jawbone of the ass in a man with strength and defeated 1,000 ungodly, seeking for his nation to walk in faith. So what are you saying? God takes adversity to build our faith and to build His kingdom. I read this morning, yesterday morning, over in Tuscaloosa. It says crime is down in some areas. Targeted 2 years as the most dangerous in the city, officials said. Tuscaloosa city leaders identified its 7 hotbeds of criminal activity across the city as part of Mayor Walt Maddox's Hope Initiative. And it goes on to say that we have seen the most active participation is where we have seen the most active participation is where we've seen the most reduction in crime. Churches have adopted some of the neighborhoods in the 7 identified zones. Church leaders and members have held such events as backpack giveaways, prayer walks, block parties. They have established after-school tutoring programs and resident committees. They have worked with individuals to access needed resources such as tax return assistance. Chief Steve Anderson said, "I think it's made a big difference." And he went on to say and describe it as more a marathon than a spirit. What happens inside of this? God can take adversity and bring forth His glory. One of the things, though, that we as a church have got to come to grips with, are we willing to get out of our comfort zones and go into the hot spots of crime and carry good news, strength, love? Will we break away and will we use adversity as a launching pad for the kingdom of God? Samson did, and so should we. You as an individual, are you willing to go into the hot spots of Columbus? Are you willing to go where people say, don't go, and invest your life? That's the question. We don't have to go to Tuscaloosa. We've got it right here. I was talking with one of the policemen yesterday, and he said this. He says, the Columbus that you see in the daylight is not the Columbus you see at night. And so therefore, right here in our home, in our neck of the woods, are we as a church ready to take adversity and challenge it for the kingdom of God? The next question, as this anger was unleashed, how does the stirring of the Spirit work? I'd like to say to you this morning that the Spirit works like it did in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 5:13, the Scripture says, "Wherefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people would, and it shall devour them." Jeremiah 20 verse 9 says, "Then I said, I will not mention him." He was depressed. He said, "I will not mention him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back. I could not." When all of a sudden the Spirit becomes so strong, how does the Spirit work? It works like fire in the bones. In the unleashing of the Spirit, the question is, what is the role of the Spirit in the Old Testament, in the New Testament? In the Old Testament, you saw the Spirit coming down and clothing Samson as the lion, as the men of Dan, as the 30 that he killed for the garments, as the 1,000 that he slain with the jawbone of an ass. The Spirit came down upon him, and then the Spirit left him. But in the New Testament, we see this. The Holy Spirit comes down and He dwells. He does not leave. He enters in and He stays. He tabernacles. So what that means for us today is we don't have to worry about not walking with the Spirit. You can have as much of the Spirit as you want. You can have as much the power of God as you desire. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. And as much as you want to rise up in the power and the glory, it is yours. He is there and He says, "I will not leave you comfortless." He says, "I will never leave you and forsake you." He says, "I will be there." And so therefore now the Spirit is being unleashed upon us. John 14, verse 15 says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." Forever. Question number 7. Can God work in the life of a man when he has made bad choices? Can God work in the life of a man when he has made bad choices? Samson went down and he got in trouble. He went to the house of ill repute. He broke his reputation. Was God through with him? The answer is no. He returned back before God and he served. God used Samson to preach. God used Simon Peter, who denied him 3 times. God did not throw this man's life away. You may have in your life messed up, but God can say, if you'll repent of your sins, I will use you. Samson, well, David, we know he fell. Jonah ran from God. He ran from God. But when he turned around, 120,000 heathen repented and were saved. So if you're running from God, if you've fallen before God, if you denied God, God can say, I can still use you, even though you've made bad decisions. Don't continue in those bad decisions, but I can use you. The last question is, what will happen when you break the covenant with God? What will happen when you break the covenant with God? What happened when Samson's hair was cut? When he told her, she sold his love for 1,100 pieces of silver. What happened? Sin occurred. And there was separation. The strength was no longer there. Sin brings forth consequences. But now, for the rest of the story, he was separated. He lost his sight. He lost everything. But he didn't lose his faith in God. And he prayed, God, This time, God heard his strength. God heard his prayer. God knew his faith. And more were killed in his death than in his life. So what can happen? What can happen with you? What can happen when you break the covenant of God? There needs to be a renewal of that covenant. Scripture says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God can do more at the end of our life than at the beginning of our life if by grace and by faith we will turn to Him. Got it? Think about it. When they're this big, if you're waiting on the church to change this child's life, you're backing up. All the church has to do is to reinforce. If he's this big, he's getting closer. If he's this big, he's pretty well set in his ways. How good a job did we do here, here, and here? Is it over with? No, because grace is not over with. Folks, I pray within this church that we'll break that curse of the 70%. And in the lives of our children, they will find the grace of God and a life worth living forever, forever. And when he gets this big, is it over with? No, it's not over with, because God's grace is sufficient. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we need you, God. I pray that right now, Father, that you would start building some fires in some people's hearts and they'll start speaking under the authority of the Holy Spirit and start burning the wood that's around. I pray for our children. I pray for our youth. I pray for our adults. I pray for the vision of this church to get outside of the comfort zones and to go into the hot beds in Columbus and to go into the hot beds of other places, bearing forth the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, not for a sprint, but for a marathon. Lord, we're your children. Now, God, may we learn, and when we learn, may we lead, and may we serve. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if you've not given your life to Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to come. Let's stand together. Giving your life to Jesus, that's the place of beginning. Come stand with me and say, Brother Robert, I want Jesus today. I invite you to come. The prayer altars are going to be open. Those who would like to become members of this church, we want to encourage you. Tonight from 4 o'clock to 8 o'clock, we're going to have a new members class. And all those who want to become members or discover what membership is all about, I invite you to come and be a part. Today, though, what is God saying in your heart, in your life? What is the decision that you need to make for Him today? Let's sing together.